John chapter 11, and beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Praise God for this reading of his word for us today. It's a privilege and often a blessing to be there when someone passes away. It's a special moment, a precious time. Death is as common as birth in this world. It's reality. It's what happens. But we often like to sanitize it instead in our culture today. But death is very much a part of living. Most of us probably haven't in our lifetime spent much time with a dying person or been there when someone has passed away or cared for somebody in their home who was dying. But although that is changing today. But it wasn't that long ago when people did in fact die in their own home surrounded by family and friends. And in other words, they didn't go to a hospital or an institution in order where the death would take place. Families cared for the person all the way to the end. Families used to put the grave clothes on themselves and their loved ones. Children were encouraged to be present, to help keep vigil as well. Today we tend to hide our kids from death and funeral homes and whatnot, and trying to protect them maybe, but instead we're missing important teaching moments about life and death. We have much to be thankful for today with our modern mortuary science, our skilled funeral directors and funeral parlors. But maybe we've sanitized death a little too much. Maybe we put on a little too much makeup. Maybe we keep distance from the deceased too much and have excluded children too often from this very common occurrence in life. Maybe we're in denial when it comes to the reality of death. And this makes the grief all the more painful and complicated and protracted over the years too. Christians believe that there is life after death, and this is comforting. The Apostles' Creed states without a doubt, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. This gives comfort and hope for the bereaved believer, but that comfort and hope are also part and parcel of the very natural grief process, because it is hard to say goodbye and it hurts. And we need to allow ourselves to feel that too. In Jesus' day, people would actually take time to grieve, to do nothing else but to grieve. Days, weeks even. That's all that they would do. Jesus even grieved and experienced the grief of a loss of a friend, which was part of his suffering on the way to the cross. But when Jesus finally gets on the scene in our story, death takes on new meaning. Here in the story of Lazarus, Jesus shows that the eternal Word made flesh, the Son of God, is even more powerful than death itself. Here in the story of Lazarus, Jesus is telling us that Lazarus is sleeping. And it's interesting, in the Gospels, he often does that, doesn't he? Oh, he's just sleeping. He's sleeping. And throughout the Gospels, he's always misunderstood, too. But it's the finality of death that Mary and Martha are feeling these days after Lazarus has died. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died, Martha says, with almost a scolding tone in her voice, I think. It's all over, Jesus. You might as well keep on walking. Nothing to do here. If Lazarus were alive, you could heal him. You could cure his disease. But now that he's dead, there's no hope. It's done. Death is final. Hope and faith in the power of God seem to escape the people of God around Jesus at this time. But the one who is the resurrection and the life stood among them, and he would challenge their assumption that death is forever final, as if there was nothing more powerful than death. So first, the illness and the death of Lazarus. The Bible begins by telling us that a man named Lazarus was sick. And it sounded pretty serious. So Mary and her sister Martha send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Apparently John the Gospel writer isn't the only beloved disciple, although he loved telling us that through the gospel. There's still hope. There's still a chance for Jesus to do something because, after all, a sickness can be cured, can be healed, and Jesus has done that before. But what is Jesus' response? Verse 4, he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's the purpose of this sickness. Same response he had regarding the man born blind. It is for the glory of God. And it says that he loved Mary, he loved Martha and Lazarus. And I think it's important that we read that first, because what does Jesus do next? He stays where he is for two more days. I think it probably tells us that, make sure we know, he actually does love these people, but he stays where he is for two more days instead of rushing off to be at his friend's deathbed, where he's severely sick. And I always wondered, what did he do for those 2 days? And why did it take so long? Why didn't he just rush out to see Lazarus? Were his disciples confused? Did they question him? Was he just waiting for the angry crowds to calm down? Or was he purposely waiting in order to show his power over death and to encourage faith? Well, I think the disciples didn't want Jesus to go because his life would be in danger once again. And, well, theirs would too if they followed him. They tell him in verse 8, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going back?" It seemed ludicrous to go back to Judea where there were stones with Jesus' name on them. But Jesus tells them, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up." Jesus must walk and serve while there is light. And soon his light of life will be snuffed out for a short time. Of course, the disciples thought it meant only temporary, natural sleep. So Jesus says it very plainly and bluntly. "No, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe." I'm glad I was not there for your sake? How could he be so callous? Jesus could have healed Lazarus. He had time. If he had only left when he received the word from the sisters, he could have made it there in time. Now he's just going to a funeral. No worse, he's going to a graveside service after the body's already been lowered into the ground. But here we get the first glimpse of the meaning of the illness, of the death, and the death of Lazarus. "So that you may believe," Jesus tells his disciples. Whatever it is that Jesus is going to do there, the death of Lazarus is somehow going to strengthen the faith of the disciples, to help them believe. First, of course, is the test of faith. They still have to follow Jesus into this very dangerous place. Jesus will have to put his own life in danger once again, and so will his disciples. Jesus is on the last leg of his journey to Jerusalem, remember, on his way to the cross. The story of Lazarus ends with a plot to kill Jesus. The part we didn't read at the end of the chapter here, the assassination plans are being made by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership. The response of Thomas is appropriate in verse 16. "Let us also go that we may die with him." The disciples are on the journey to the cross with Jesus. Discipleship even today is a journey of cross-bearing. The response of Thomas is addressed to every reader, every hearer of the gospel. "Let us also go that we may die with him." It's a call to cross-bearing and ultimately reveals the life that conquers death. And Jesus is about to make that plain to the sisters, the disciples, and the crowds that are standing by. And so next, the revelation of Jesus as the resurrection and the life. By the time Jesus reaches Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb already 4 days, and it's really over now. No food, no water for 4 days, locked in the tomb in a very dry and arid desert climate. He's dead without doubt for now, at this point. He's dead for sure. Martha goes out to meet Jesus as he approaches the town, but Mary can't bring herself to do so. "Your brother will rise again," Jesus tells her in verse 23. And Martha says, "I know, Lord, you'll rise again, the resurrection at the last day." I mean, she's heard this a lot already at this point. Everyone trying to comfort her, right? Then Jesus declares in verse 25, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he asks her. Key question. for us today too. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Key response, model response. Jesus doesn't deny it. The resurrection is standing right in front of you, Martha. On the one hand, you die, but if you believe, you will live. On the other hand, if you believe, you will never die. There's this thing called everlasting life, eternal life, never-ending life. And you know what? Jesus says, I am it. You're looking at him. You get who's really in charge of life and death? Not some random cosmic forces. Not some vague notion of a vague universe out there that supposedly manipulates and controls things. Resurrecting someone from the dead would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't it? Think about it. If you were a friend or family member, you're the one who actually put the grave clothes on. You were the one and your family rolled the stone in front of the grave. And then someone comes along, says a few words, and then the stone's moved away, and all of a sudden, your friend, your brother, your loved one is walking out and then telling stories and then sipping on a glass of Merlot or something. This would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't it? You would think, at least for those who were present for the event, there would be no doubt that Jesus is who he said he is. After saying these things, we might conclude that either Jesus was a madman or he is who he said he was. He doesn't really give us the option to believe that he's just some good teacher or some good moral human being that we could follow or should follow. He doesn't give us that option. The words he uses are the words of a madman, unless they're true. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he said. At the end of this very chapter, the assassination of Jesus is being planned precisely because of the things that he said and who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. Lazarus is mentioned in other places in the Bible too, right? Jesus uses at least the name in a parable, Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man is suffering in hell and he asks that somebody be sent back to tell his friends and family about what it's like on the other side. And Jesus said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, even if someone raises from the dead, they will not believe. Some people are like that today too. They'll say, if only I saw a miracle in front of me, then I'd believe right away. But it's not true. People have a bag full of doubts ready to douse on anything that they might call or see as a miracle today. And the Bible says that we're supposed to believe in a person. The person of Jesus, not in a miracle, not in a sign, not in some warm, fuzzy feeling we might get on a particular day. We're supposed to believe in a person. Anyone who believes in me, he says. So Jesus demonstrates his power over death that we might believe. A key purpose of the Gospel of John, by the way. And finally, angry grief in the presence of unbelief. So Martha goes back to Mary and says, Mary, the teacher is here and is looking for you. Interesting, he uses the word teacher. She uses the word teacher. Jesus was still standing outside the village where Martha met him, and Mary got up and went to him there, it says in verse 29. It says, the Jews followed her to Jesus' side. Lord, Mary cried to Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it says the Jews were weeping with her. She says the same words that Martha spoke, doesn't she? But it has very different impact on Jesus. Here in verse 33, we find one of the most interesting verses of this passage. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he, Jesus, was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Most of our English translations prefer deeply moved in spirit. But the most basic meaning of the original word is indignant, or to become angry. Deeply moved in spirit sounds more spiritual and nice, maybe. But maybe Jesus was getting a little angry here too. Some have translated as Jesus shudders. The word actually takes you back to an angry horse snorting. Jesus is shaken by grief and maybe angry over the unbelief and the despair that he sees in a world full of death and violence and sickness. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they said. And it said Jesus wept. A different word used than the word used for the sisters crying. This word relates more to the shedding of silent tears than the other word. Jesus, they say, look how much they loved him, the Jews said. And others said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It's all over, Jesus. Death is final. There's no hope now." Deeply moved in spirit, that might be putting it mildly for him. But what about those tears? Was he really weeping for Lazarus? I mean, after all, Jesus was heading to the tomb in order to, as he's already said, to wake him up. He already said to them back in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death." So Jesus could not have been crying for Lazarus. He was on the verge of calling him forth from the tomb. But could the tears have been for the unbelief of God's people? They grieved as those who have no hope. They grieve as if they still don't understand who is standing before them. No sense of the power of God and his kingdom. Jesus isn't upset about grief itself, but maybe over the hopeless grief in the presence, in his presence. Jesus was ready to hear the stories that night of Lazarus around the campfire. I think his tears are more like his tears for Jerusalem. He wept because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, their hopelessness. And maybe he knew that soon he would be behind a rolling stone too. And the same word pops up again when it says Jesus once more was deeply moved in spirit on his way to the tomb in verse 38. A snorting horse ready to trample on death. "Take away the stone," he told them. "But Lord," Martha, always the practical one, "by this time he stinks. He's been in there 4 days." Still, she doesn't get that Jesus has the power over death in the grave. "Did I not tell you," Jesus says, "that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Well, get ready. Get ready. So they moved the stone, and Jesus went to prayer before the miracle happened. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out." And interestingly, it says the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. "Take off the grave clothes," Jesus says, "and let him go." Let him go. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Lazarus came forth from the grave with the grave clothes still on. He'd need them again someday. His resurrection was a sign of things to come. Jesus would rise again too, but a very clear difference is that the grave clothes, Jesus' grave clothes, were left in the tomb, folded up neatly. He wouldn't need those again. Jesus was through with death. And it is in the hope of glory that Christians today continue to put their trust and their faith as they confess their faith, saying, "I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." After the resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning, the Christian community had a whole new set of expectations. In Acts chapter 9, for example, when Tabitha dies, they call for the Apostle Peter before they call the funeral home. Going to prayer first. Now, I just have a couple of observations as we close the message this morning. One is that I want to reiterate that Christians are allowed to grieve the death of a loved one. That is good, is healthy, it's the human thing to do, and we need to take the time to do that. And secondly, resurrection life is not just at the end of the age. We can experience resurrection life now as we live and keep in step with the Holy Spirit, that there's transformation that's possible today. New life is possible today. New hope is possible today. We can have that resurrection life within us today. And three, many of us may not find this strange in our day, but it's interesting to note the dignity and honor that Jesus gives women in this passage. Women were never usually taught by rabbis directly in that culture. Here Jesus speaks and he consoles the sisters and they refer to him as their teacher. Jesus never treated women as lower or less. And four, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the believer can face their own deathbed with confidence, come to grips with their own mortality with strength and boldness, because we know, and we know that we know, that death is not the last word. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let us pray. God of love and life, we praise your holy name today. And we thank you for this time of worship, this time of hearing your word, this time of prayer, this time of fellowship with your people, the body of Christ. Lord, help us all to realize the full potential of your love and grace in our lives so that we may love you and each other and our neighbors purely, wildly, extravagantly, even creating a scandal of grace wherever we go. Let us love for love's sake and not for what we get out of it. Help us to see each day as a chance to do spontaneous, risky acts of love in Christ's name, whose love is so amazing, so divine, demanding our souls, our lives, and our all. In the name of your Son and our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.